I want to turn to Matthew 27 tonight. I had started some time back heading toward the cross, and I've just really not gotten a hurry on it. I know, am I right, next week's Easter? Is that correct? Okay. Well, it's apparent I'm not going to get to the crucifixion or get through it before Easter, but that wasn't my plan to start with. It just kind of happened this time that the Lord just kind of moved me in that way. I think we've got down to about verse number 26 of chapter 27. But before we begin, I want to pray, and I'd ask you to pray with me and for me, and the Lord would help us. Our Father, in Jesus' name, I come to you this evening and thank you for the blessings of life. And Lord, please help me for a little while to be a help to your people. Oh, Father, I ask you, as I try to unload what I think maybe you've put on me, I ask, Father, if you would, to speak to each heart and each soul. Do what needs doing. Father, I ask you to allow the Holy Spirit free course in our midst. Help us. Help us, Father, to be more what we ought to be. We'll thank you and praise you for all you do. Speak to hearts. Thy will be done, O God. And we'll be pleased with whatever you choose to do. In Jesus' precious name, we do pray. Amen. And amen. Well, here seems to be how I'm going, and you can preach forever the way I've been preaching on this, and I think what'll happen somewhere, I'll just get with the text and go right with it. I've just been taking the text, and when I come up on a subject, I just preach that subject. And you can spend forever doing that in the Word of God. I mean, you can... We can preach on Peter's backsliding, which we did. We can preach on that. He backslid. That's just one event in this crucifixion event. We talked about Judas, and we spent some time on him. And I can't remember, but if we haven't, I'm going to go back and look. We may spend some time on Pilate. Pilate was a compromiser. That's what he was. He's trying to keep the people happy and not crucify Jesus. That's what he was trying to do the whole time. He's trying to just walk that tightrope, keep the world's crowd happy, and stay neutral with Jesus. You just can't do it. And here's what happens as we walk through this, and Jesus is the issue. As we're headed toward Calvary, the whole issue is Jesus. And when Jesus is the issue, people have to show their true colors. It just works out that way. And so that's what's happening. We're seeing Peter was just a little overconfident. Judas, a wicked man. And so we've been working our way through. And that's what I'm going to do tonight. I'm going to take just a few minutes and I'm going to run a subject when we get there. But I want to review real quick. Jesus says, going through six trials, three Jewish trials, three Roman trials, if you can call them trials. First, he's taken to Annas, then to Caiaphas and the Sanhedrin at night, then to Caiaphas and the Sanhedrin of a day. No one can find a reason for death in him. No one. And so they finally accuse him of blasphemy because he declares himself to be the Son of God. We could go over there and read that. And so they bound him and led him away to Pilate. And so then Jesus is tried by Pilate. Then he's sent to Herod. He's tried by Herod. Comes back to Pilate. If you can call those trials, and I'm going to, for lack of a better word, and nobody's found any fault in him. You would think after six trials that there's no guilt, that he would have been set free. But I just want to say this. The world overlooks the facts when it comes to Jesus. They just overlook the facts. They're just not going to have it. That's just how it is. But I want you to I want you to look with me in Luke chapter number 23. Just hold your place here. We're just going to jump around a little bit till I get settled down. Luke chapter 23. And I want to read to you in verse number 16. Now, three times old Pilate, he tried to alleviate his problem. Number one, he wanted to chastise Jesus and let him go. And then he wanted to use the custom of the day and let Jesus go instead of Barabbas. He's trying his best. He's trying his best not to be part of it and still keep the people happy. And then he decided he would chastise Jesus. And I believe the reason he was doing that, he was hoping that that would be enough to satisfy this bloodthirsty mob. I believe that's what's going on there. And so I wanted to read those two verses to you in verse 23 and verse 16. Verse 15 says, "No, nor yet Herod, for I sent you to him, and lo, nothing worthy of death is done unto him." And then Pilate says this, "I will therefore chastise him and release him." Here's what he said, I'll help you out. I'll go ahead and chastise him, and then I'll let him go, but I won't crucify him. That's what Pilate's saying there. We see that again down in verse 22. Verse 21 says, let's just get 20 through 22. "Pilate, therefore, willing to release Jesus, spake again to them, but they cried, saying, Crucify him, crucify him. And he said unto them the third time, Why, what evil hath he done? I found no cause of death in him. I will therefore chastise him and let him go." Now, Pilate one time said he was innocent. He found no fault in him. Now he's saying, "I find no cause of death." He's let the crowd sway him just a little bit here. And so he says, "I'll chastise him and let him go." So Pilate, trying to appease the people and still be true to his conscience, wants to let Jesus go free. So he sent him to Herod, and now he has come down and he wants to chastise him, even wanting to release him, just flat out release him. But they said, "No, we want Barabbas." And so here's Pilate. And so as we come to Matthew 27 and 26, that's kindly where we're at. I think this chastisement took place somewhere. Maybe there was a recess. Maybe there was a time where they presented their case and Pilate goes to think about what he's going to do. But somewhere within that third trial, it seems to me, the best I can get out of the scriptures, that this scourging, this chastening rather, takes place. And so in verse 26 of chapter Matthew 27, it says, "Then released he Barabbas unto them, and when he had scourged Jesus, he delivered him to be crucified." So according to Matthew, before he released him to be crucified, he is scourged. And this chastening had two or three parts to it. When Pilate says he's going to chasten him, there was the scourging. Now, a scourging is where they would take a man and tie him to a low post. They would tie him down low so his back would be, the skin on his back would be taut. And it would draw him over like that. And then they would take something. Most folks say it was a cat of nine tails, which is a whip with nine leather pieces on it that had bone or metal tied to it. And as they would swing that, they would rake it down his back, and it would rip furrows in his back. And they could put as many as 39 stripes. That's what the Jewish law was. But this was the Romans who were whipping Jesus, and they had no limitations. So I don't know. I know what Psalm 22 says, but I just don't know how many stripes he got. They said this, just what I was reading. A lot of times they wouldn't get past the scourging. That it'd just be the scourging would pretty well take care of a man. And so first he was scourged, but then there was a couple of other things that happened during this chastening. One was they put a crown of thorns on his head. And I'm just trying to get all this kindly in my mind like I need it. They've spit on him, and 400 to 600 soldiers have come by and spit on Jesus. There's a crown of thorns on him, and so the blood maybe has run down at this point. His back is just raw. That's just what it is. And so they've put the crown of thorns to be the second part of the chastening. And I guess the third part, if you could say this, would be the mockery of the soldiers that we preached on last week. And so there's a lot going on. His visage is marred more than any man. And I'm guessing as we're coming to this that the Lord looks pretty sad. I mean, all the spit that was on him, the blood's coming down this way, the blood's on his back, skin probably just dangling, pieces of skin just dangling. And I really will say this, had he not been life itself, he might be dead. But you can't kill life. Life, I've said this and I believe this, They could have stripped him down to a skeleton. He could still been alive because he's alive. You say, now physically that can't be. Well, I don't know. I'm just telling you what I think. And so here he is. He's taken a beating. They've no doubt slapped him in the face. He's bruised. His face is swollen where they beat on him. I'd say he is a pretty sad looking fella. And by the way, you did it to him. You did it to him. Your sins did it to him. What a good Savior we have. Amen. Just what a good Savior. That's all I can say. What a good Savior. And this all took place, as far as I can tell. I'm trying to get to my message. I'm just talking to you right now. And so after they chased him, turn to John 19. You just got to get all these Gospels in if you're going to get a picture of this. And so in John chapter 19, and verse number 4, it says this, Pilate therefore went forth again, saith unto them, Behold, I bring him forth to you, that you may know that I find no fault in him. Third trial, this is why I think it occurred somewhere in the middle of this trial, or maybe at the end of the trial before Pilate declared his verdict. Let's start in verse 1 of chapter 19. Then Pilate therefore took Jesus and scourged him, and the soldiers plaited a crown of thorn, put it on his head, and they put on him a purple robe. Scarlet and purple, they say it's the same robe, just different names for the same color is what most folks think. They say if there's some red in it, it was called purple. I don't know. I'm just telling you what I've read. You think whatever you want to figure on it. And said, Hail, King of the Jews, and they smote him with their hands. Now, so they've had the crown of thorns. He's been scourged, and now they're mocking him, and now they're smiting him with their hands. Pilate therefore went forth again and saith unto them, the Jews, Behold, I bring him forth to you, that you may know that I find no fault in him. Then came Jesus forth wearing the crown of thorns and the purple robe, and Pilate saith unto them, Behold the man. And when the chief priests therefore and officers saw him, they cried out, saying, Crucify him, crucify him. Pilate saith unto them, Take ye him and crucify him, for I find no fault in him. And so we see as we look at this particular text that after this chastening, they brought him back. They brought Jesus again before the people. Now the chastening, where did it happen at? In Matthew 27 and 27, if you were to look there, it says that the soldiers took Jesus into the common hall. If you look at Mark 15 and 16, it's called the Praetorium. If you look in John 18 and 23 and verses 33, it's called the Judgment Hall. It's the same Greek word. Originally, that word meant, I'm giving you this. This is what I've read. If you want to say, preacher, you're wrong, it's not something you read out of the Bible, but I feel like it might be close. It's the same Greek word which originally meant the general's tent in a camp. It came to mean the house or palace of a governor. So this was Pilate's mansion, is what it was. In Mark, that word judgment hall is it's from a word that means an enclosed space exposed to the open air. Now they put all that together, and here's what they've said, that this chastening of Jesus took place in Pilate's courtyard. There were buildings all around, but around these buildings was a courtyard, and that's where what took place did. That's why it took place where it did. And the reason that it took place was because the Jews were hypocrites. The Jews were hypocrites. And I just want to tell you, that's where I'm going to try to preach at for just a few minutes. Share just a, maybe teach. I don't know that I'd call this preaching tonight, but I'm going to talk to you for just a few minutes about hypocrisy. I believe this. I believe the Lord hates hypocrisy. I just believe that. I don't believe he likes a fake. The reason, see, the Jews were guilty of a lot of things. They're guilty of bribery. They bribed Judas, did they not? They were guilty of bribery. They were guilty of lying. They lied on Jesus. And Pilate said he knew for envy that they had delivered Jesus, so they were envious. And what I'm trying to get you to see, we're talking about chief priests. We're talking about people in the church. If I can just call it the church, the temple, if whatever you want to call it, but I'm going to call it a church. The people in the church who had positions, they were hypocrites. They were liars. They bribed. They were envious. They paid off witnesses to lie on Jesus. And notice John 18 and 23. And I think I mentioned this once already. John 18 and 23, I believe it's, and I've got the wrong text, but it's the text where they will not go in because they do not want to pollute themselves for the Sabbath day. Let me look just a minute here. 28, that's it. Then led they Jesus, John 18 and 28, then led they Jesus from Caiaphas unto the hall of judgment, and it was early, and they themselves went not into the judgment hall, lest they should be defiled. Now here's a bunch of envious, lying, bribing, murdering, murderers in their heart. They hadn't murdered yet, but they're going to. Murderers, and they will not go in the judgment hall because they don't want to be defiled. I say that's a hypocrite. That's what that is. But that they might eat the Passover. They're still planning on carrying out their religious functions after they kill precious Jesus. And so I want to talk to you for a little bit. If the Lord will be my helper on this thing of hypocrisy. I just want to take a few scriptures and look at them and not say too much, but let the scriptures speak if we can. First of all, what is a hypocrite? I think we need to understand that. I looked it up in the Strong's. It says this, an actor, a stage player. It's someone who plays a part, who's acting a part. And in religion, there are a lot of hypocrites, and what they're doing, they're acting like they're religious, but on the inside, they're not religious. They're hypocrites. You can be sure of that, they're hypocrites. And so I want to just give you a few little truths about hypocrisy this morning or this evening, 2 Corinthians chapter 11, I want you to understand that the greatest hypocrite of all is the devil. He's the greatest pretender. He's the greatest player. That's a fact. 2 Corinthians chapter 11 verse number 13 says this: "For such are false apostles, deceitful workers." Now listen what it says: "Transforming themselves into the apostles of Christ." Now here's what they are. They're false apostles. They're deceitful workers, and they make themselves look like they're apostles of Christ, but on the inside, they're not what they say. They're hypocrites. That's the way the devil works. Hypocrisy, let me say it this way, hypocrisy is of the devil. You just mark that down. If you're playing the hypocrite tonight, if you're acting like you're spiritual when on the inside you're a devil, or you're worldly, or you're backslid on God, and you're acting like everything's all right, and you're this or you're that, you're being a hypocrite, you're following the devil, and God's not pleased with it tonight. And Brother Mike, turn that down just a little if you would. I'm trying to get you to see tonight, before we get started, hypocrisy is of the devil. It's just of the devil. And so we have to understand that. And when you find yourself involved in hypocrisy, you're following the devil. Now, anybody struggle with that? Notice what it says. "And no marvel," verse 14 of 2 Corinthians 11, "and no marvel, for Satan himself is transformed into an angel of light." Why didn't he just stay like the devil? Why didn't he just operate as a wicked man trying to get people to commit wicked deeds? Why does he? Because one of his means and one of his ways and one of the ways he operates is he pretends to be what he's not. And he's subtle, and he slips up on you, and he trips you up, and he causes you to fall. And that's what hypocrisy will do in your life. You have to be careful. "And so no marvel, for Satan himself transformed into an angel of light. Therefore it's no great thing if his ministers also be transformed as ministers of righteousness, whose end shall be according to their works." So be sure of this. This is what I'm trying to get to before we start looking at some characteristics of hypocrites. And I've called it Pharisee religion, whatever you want to say. Here's what I want you to understand. Hypocrisy is of the devil. Playing games and pretending to be something you're not so you can get advantage or take advantage or deceive people, that's wicked and it's not of God. And if you're a hypocrite and you're sitting in our midst tonight, you're wicked and you need to get right with God. That's just how it is. I don't know any other way to say it in a nice way. But now I want to show you a hypocrite in action. I want to show you, and then we're going to go to Matthew's gospel, and we're going to stay there once we get there. I want you to turn to 2 Chronicles 18. 2 Chronicles 18. And say amen if you're there. Amen. All right. Let's look in verse number 28. I'll tell you what let's do. Let's back up. Let me see if I can find. Let's go to chapter 18, verse 1 first. "Now Jehoshaphat had riches and honor in abundance, and joined affinity with Ahab." Now the king of Judah has joined with the king of Israel. And after certain years, he went down to Ahab to Samaria. Now, here's what he thinks is Ahab is his friend. That's what he thinks. I've got a friend in Ahab. All right. And after certain years, he went down to Ahab to Samaria, and Ahab killed sheep and oxen for him in abundance and for the people that he had with him, and persuaded him to go up with him to Ramoth Gilead. And so here is a man who comes down to his friend, who professes to be his friend, and when he gets down there to his friend makes a big meal for him. And he not only feeds him, but feeds everybody that's come with him. And so he, no doubt, he thought, my friendship is real. I have a true friendship. And Ahab, king of, well, it says, an oxen for him in abundance for the people that he had with them, and persuaded him to go with him to Ramoth Gilead. They're getting ready to go to the battlefield. And so here is Ahab being good to Jehoshaphat, and Jehoshaphat's joined affinity with him, their buddies. After a few years, he comes down. No doubt he's invited down. He comes down, and Ahab has a big party for him, and Jehoshaphat thinks, this is my friend. This is my buddy. And so through that meal, through his goodness, no doubt through his flattery, he talks Jehoshaphat into going with him to the battlefield. Now, verse 3, and Ahab, king of Israel, said unto Jehoshaphat, king of Judah, wilt thou go with me to Ramoth Gilead? And he said, I am as thou art, and my people as thy people, and we will be with thee in the war. And so we see what's going on. Now let's jump back. They talked to Micaiah, and you read that later. But let's go to verse 28. So the king of Israel and Jehoshaphat, the king of Judah, went up to Ramoth Gilead. So here they are. Jehoshaphat thinks he has a friend. He's fed him good. He's talked good to him. He's let him know he's his friend, and he's made affinity with him, and they're buddies, if I can say it that way. But notice what happens. And the king of Israel, that's Ahab, said unto Jehoshaphat, notice what he says, I will disguise myself and will go to the battle, but put thou on thy robe. So the king of Israel disguised himself, and they went to the battle. Now, no doubt, here's what King Ahab said. Listen, when we win this battle, I want you to get all the credit. I want you to wear the king's clothes. You dress up, you act like the king, and when we win this battle, you're the one that was in charge. You're the one that was running the show. Poor old Jehoshaphat, he swallowed that hook, line, and sinker. This is his friend, you see. He's been good to him. Outwardly, he's treated him right. Now let's notice in verse 29, and the king of Israel said unto Jehoshaphat, let me read it again, then I go to 30. I know I've already read it. And the king of Israel said unto Jehoshaphat, I will disguise myself and go to the battle, but put thou on thy robe. So the king of Israel disguised himself, and they went to the battle. Now the king of Syria had commanded the captains of the chariots that were with him, saying, fight ye not with small or great, save only with the king of Israel. Now I'm going to tell you what I'm persuaded. I'm persuaded Ahab knew something of their strategy. I don't know if he's just gotten word, if it's just come back to him secondhand, or if he knows that's the way Syria fights. They go for the top men, and then when they get that, everybody scatters. I don't know, but he knows being the king is going to bring danger. And so, verse 31, and it came to pass when the captains of the chariots saw Jehoshaphat that they said, it is the king of Israel. Therefore they compassed about him to fight, but Jehoshaphat cried out, and the Lord helped him, and God moved them to depart from him. Now here's what I think happened. And he may have cried out to the Lord, but I think he let them know he was not King Ahab. I think there's a price tag on Ahab's head. Ahab knew that. He's playing Jehoshaphat. He's acting like they're friends. He's playing the hypocrite, pretending they're friends. And he takes Jehoshaphat into the battle. And Jehoshaphat, through the hypocrisy of King Ahab, is almost destroyed. Here's what I'm trying to get you to see tonight. Hypocrisy does great damage. If you allow, if you rub elbows, if you find yourself palling around with hypocrisy, it'll create danger for your life. You need to be aware of that. It's a serious... I can't make it real to you, but I hope the Holy Spirit will. It's a serious thing to dabble in hypocrisy, and just about as serious to associate in fellowship with a bunch of hypocrites. Well, that's how it is. Now, let's go to Proverbs chapter 23. And I can see right now I'm not going to get where I need to be, I'm afraid. And I, keeping in mind the story of Jehoshaphat and Ahab, let's read this text with that in mind. When thou sittest, I'm in Proverbs 23, verse 1. When thou sittest to eat with a ruler, consider diligently what is before thee. Now here's what he said. When you sit down, you think about what's before you. Now, verse 2, and put a knife to thy throat if thou be a man given to appetites. Be not desirous of his dainties, for they are deceitful meat. Labor not to be rich, cease from thine own wisdom. Wilt thou set thine eyes upon that which is not? For riches certainly make themselves wings. They fly away as an eagle toward heaven. Eat thou not the bread of him that hath an evil eye, neither desire thou his dainties, dainty meats, for as he thinketh in his heart, so is he. Eat and drink, saith he to thee, but his heart is not with thee. The morsel which thou hast eaten shalt thou vomit up and lose thy sweet words. Now you know Ahab was a wicked king. He was married to Jezebel. You're aware of that. You know he was an idolater. And the fact of the matter, you know Jehoshaphat knew that. But because they had a fleshly connection, I mean, the 10 tribes of Israel, the 2 tribes of Judah, at one time were all the same. They're in a sense, they are the nation Israel. Even though they were dividing the 10 tribes called Israel, those other 2 tribes is part of God's chosen people. I'm trying to get you to see there was a blood connection, but there was no spiritual connection. And so here is Jehoshaphat trying to buddy up because of the blood connection, and he almost lost his life. And so we come to Proverbs. I don't know if this was written with that in mind, but it's a perfect fit. It says this, and I want you to understand this. When thou sittest to eat with a ruler, consider diligently what is before thee. I don't think that means evaluate the content of the food. I don't think that's what's being said here. I think what's being said is when a ruler, when a big shot, somebody who's in power, somebody who really shouldn't need you. Ahab had 10 tribes and Jehoshaphat had 2, and really Ahab should have been able to fight his own battle. I could see Jehoshaphat asking Ahab for help, but as far as that goes, Ahab ought to have had the greater army. But what I think is being said in verse number 1, you consider the motive of a ruler wanting you to have dinner with him. You need to consider the motive. I heard a message one time preached on this, a dinner that was more than a dinner. And that's what this was right here. It was that thing with Jehoshaphat was more than a dinner. And here's what you need to understand. You say, preacher, where are you headed? I'm trying to get you to see that there are people out there who will pretend to be your friend, and the reason they will be your friend is to manipulate you and use you to their advantage and for their good, and they're really not your friend. They may feed you a meal, they may fellowship with you, they may flatter you, they may boast and brag on you, but they're not your friend. They have a selfish, private motive, and they will lead you down the wrong road if you're not wise. Are you with me? That's what I'm trying to get you to see. Here's what the writer in Proverbs is saying. When you sit to eat, you better consider what's going on. You better think this thing through. Why would a ruler need you? Why would he, unless he has some sort of ulterior motive? Verse number 2 says this, and put a knife to thy throat if thou be a man given to appetite. Now you physically look at the food and you say, my, I want that. I don't care what his motive is. He set this food before me. I want it, and I'm going to yoke up with him because he can help me. Now here's what's being taught to us, and you better be wise to what I'm saying. There are hypocrites, may even come in our church, say they're living right, pretend like they're living right, and they're not living right. And they will buddy up to you. By the way, if somebody will talk about somebody else with you, they'll talk about you to somebody else. That's how it is. Now, you might think they're your buddy and they're just giving me their heart and they're telling me their deep, dark secrets. I'll tell you what they'll do. You buddy up with that crowd, they'll go down the road, find their other buddy, and they'll have you for lunch. That's just how it is. You need to understand that. They'll eat you up. They'll act like they're your buddy. They'll pay for your lunch down at the Golden Corral or the, I guess, Cracker Barrel here, or wherever you go, up on the hills, what I call it up here. And they'll buy your lunch and they'll buddy up to you and they'll act like they're just as, that you're the best friend they ever had. And what they'll do when they get through, they'll destroy you. They'll tear you down. You'll be like old Jehoshaphat. They'll slip off. They'll get away scot-free. And if you're not careful, spiritually speaking, you'll be destroyed. Now, I'm preaching to you right tonight. I didn't really know I was going this route, but it's right now that I've got on it. You better listen to what I'm saying tonight. There's a bunch of folks out there, they act like they're your friends, and they offer you this or that, and they buddy up to you, and they're not your friends. They're going to use you. They're going to manipulate you. They may even want you on their side in the battle that they know is getting ready to occur. You have seen that in churches, haven't you? I mean, there's an issue comes up, and one here thinks this and one this, and they start trying to get people on their side. Well, if you hadn't seen it, you will one of these days. It's out there. And they'll buddy you up, and they'll be the sweetest, godliest person you ever heard of, and they'll be nothing more than an Ahab. They'll be married to old Jezebel, and they'll be an idolater, don't you see? And they just want you so they make merchandise out of you. Don't be foolish enough to fall for that junk. Amen. Well, here's what he said. Let me try to get through Proverbs. When thou sittest to eat with a ruler, consider diligently what is before thee. You better think what's going on. You better be wise. I mean, really, Ahab had, he didn't need Jehoshaphat. There was something going on there. He needed him for reasons he wasn't willing to say. And verse 4 says, let's go down to verse 6. We'll just start there. I'm not sure where I stopped at. Verse 6 says this, eat thou not the bread of him that hath an evil eye. neither desire thou his dainty meat. Now here's what he said, consider what's before you. And if you sense an evil intention, don't have any part of it. Now, there's a lot of ways to think about it. Now, if I buddy up with a hypocrite, I might be able to help them. If I buddy up with a hypocrite and they start, well, I might be able to be a friend to them and straighten them out. Now, is that the advice the Scripture gives us? Now, is that me saying that or is that God saying that? Here's what God said. When you have considered diligently what is before you, verse 6, eat thou not the bread of him that hath an evil eye, neither desire thou his dainty meat. Here's what the Bible said. Stay away from the hypocrite. Don't let him use you. That is what it says. Is that not right?
Yes,
sir. I mean, am I missing it? I want you to get it because it's important. It very well be somewhere down the road there may be a hypocrite getting a mist and us have to deal with that. And you little simple-minded folks, if you're not careful what will happen, you'll get caught and become a victim of that smooth-talking tongue. You better listen to what the preacher's telling you. Better listen to me. All right, here's what the Bible says. Don't fellowship with them. Isn't that what it says? Eat thou not the bread of him that hath an evil eye, neither desire thee his dainty meats. Now here's the truth in verse 7. For as he thinketh in his heart, so is he. Now he's showing you good. He's feeding you a good meal. He's boasting and bragging on you. He's so proud to have your friendship. And he needs your help. And you're the very one that can be a help to him. But here's what it says. For as he thinketh in his heart, so is he. Now, I want to ask you this. Was Ahab Jehoshaphat's friend? I heard a no. The rest of you think no? You don't know? I'm going to tell you, somebody's going to take me on the battlefield and set me up for a target. It's not my friend. That's how it is. He's just not my friend. And so here's what he says. On the outside, he's being friendly. But on the inside, he's using him to accomplish what he wants to accomplish. And it's an evil purpose. And the Bible says, notice what it says, for as he thinketh in his heart, not how he acts on the outside. Oh no, it's not how Ahab pretended and acted on the outside. He's playing a part. He's being a hypocrite. It's not that. But here's what the Bible says. Who Ahab really is to Jehoshaphat, it's not so much what he did on the outside, but it's how he thinks about him on the inside, you see. And that's the key to this thing. For as he thinketh in his heart, so is he. He thought evil to Jehoshaphat. If I'm understanding the Scripture right, he's thinking evil toward Jehoshaphat, but he's treating him good on the outside. And the writer in Proverbs says, as he thinks in his heart, that's who he really is. He's not his friend, but he's his enemy. Are y'all with what I'm thinking tonight? I'm trying to give you some truth here. So many of God's people have yoked up with the wrong one and become a victim and fell out of church. That's how it is. That's how it is. And just as there was hypocrites in Jesus' day that killed him, there's hypocrites today that can destroy you. If you think you're above being a victim of hypocrisy, you're fooling yourself. You're fooling yourself. Now listen, I don't think we ought to go around suspect of every time somebody invites us to dinner or does something for us, we ought to go around suspect and think, what's he trying to do to me? I'm not saying that, but I'm saying you better be wise. You better be, hey, there ought to have been a red flag when he said, I'm going to let you have the honor of winning this war. There ought to have been something said, hey, wait a minute, he's king and this is his battle. You know he wants that victory. Here's what I'm trying to tell you, church. Don't let people use you. And it's the way they use you is through hypocrisy. That's how they use you. They act like they're one thing and they're not. And you need to understand that. You need to get that down in your heart. And I'm not saying everybody is. I think we've got some real people here, and they are what they are. And they're not hypocrites, and they don't put on what they are. It's pretty much what they are. But I'm telling you, there's some out there, and someday we may come in contact, or you may come in contact with them in your life. And if you yoke up, they'll buddy you, they'll politic you, they'll party you, they'll fellowship you to death. But the whole purpose is to, if I can just say it this way, is to own you. They want you obligated to them. And you just have to be wise. That's all I'm saying. You just have to be wise to that. And this proverb teaches us, hey, don't fellowship with them to help them. You evaluate, and if you see them trying to take you down the wrong road or get you on the side or make you one of their boys or whatever phrase I need to use, here's what this proverb says, break it off. Don't try to help them. Don't try to instruct them. Don't try to get somebody else to take your place. You just break it off. Don't eat the bread. Don't fellowship with them. Cut it off right there. That's what the Bible says. I think that's the lesson for us. Let me read verse 7 again. I think I'll just quit here on verse 7. I've got some more here, but I think I'll give you what God wanted for tonight. For as he thinketh in his heart, so is he. Who you are is what you are in your heart. It's what you are on the inside, not what you are on the outside. Now, let me just... Dre, I'm going to use you as an example. Is Dre not friendlier than a wet dog? I mean, he'll just run up and hug you, and old wet dog just jump all over you, won't he? That's the way Dre comes in. And Dre, I like it. I mean, I'd love that. But is that who you are? It's not how he acts on the outside. It's who he is on the inside. I believe that's who he is on the inside. He's just a loving, loves people, a good person. I believe that. But the fact of the matter is, because he hugs you up and says, oh, it's so good to see you. Oh, man, it's a, you know, the Dre talker. Oh, how you doing, brother? I love you. That doesn't mean he's your friend. It's who he is on the inside. Now, he's real. I'm pretty sure he's real. I believe you're real, Dre. I do believe that. I'm not saying, hey, y'all watch Dre. You better be careful. I'm not saying that at all. I'm saying he's real. But there's some that do exactly what he's doing, and they're not real. And it takes a spirit. I tell you what you better do. You better listen to the Spirit of God. And if there's something that says, hey, you better be careful. That's all I'm saying to you tonight, church. That's all I'm saying to you. You are what you are on the inside. I read this some time back about a preacher. He said you may fill the pews and you may preach great sermons and you may do this. And I forgot the things they used, but here's what this writer said. He said what the preacher is in his prayer closet on his knees before God is what he is. And what he's saying, it's what you are when it's just you and God. That's who you are. And that's what the inside is. Isn't that right? Nobody knows what's on the inside. Nobody knows that. We don't know that, you see. But there are some out there, they'll deceive you with outward actions. Here's something. Let me just tell you some things that just red flag me in my life. You're the best preacher I ever heard. When somebody says that, you know what I think. You ain't heard much preaching, or you're setting me up. You're setting me up. And I've been told that. You mean somebody's actually told you you're the best preacher they ever heard? I've been told that. I know better. And there's something that says, hey, you better watch out. And the Holy Spirit will help you with that. He'll help you. It won't, those of you that's not preachers, it won't be a preacher comment. It may be, I don't know, it might be something else. Maybe the best teacher they ever said, I don't know. You're the best friend ever. I don't know. I do know this, what you are on the inside is who you are. And if you detect and you realize and you're comfortable, you're dealing with a hypocrite and he sets something before you to win your favor, cut it off. Don't eat. You say, I'll just eat and then once you eat, you're obligated. That's what they want, obligation. So you'll do what you ought not to do, but you feel obligated to do what you shouldn't do. Y'all acting like I'm out there in the stars somewhere. You do understand what I'm saying tonight. Just be wise. Just be wise, church. Be wise. I want to preach over here a while since Wesley's over here. I'm just kidding you, Wesley. Here's what I'm saying, church. Just be wise. Don't let people draw you in. And they're out there. As sure as I'm standing here, they're out there. I'll tell you what let's do. Let's bow our heads tonight. I don't know if we need an invitation. Sister King, just come play a little bit. I don't know. Didn't intend to go this way, but I believe God was in it after I got started. Here's what I'm asking you tonight. The Lord speak to your heart tonight. Did He move on you in some way? Some way did He move on you? If He did, would you be obedient? While she plays, nobody needs to come. We'll be through tonight.